Teenagers, I appreciate you guys leading us in that. It's so much for me trying to be elegant here. I'm sure we'll see this lighter next week. Wow, we were never going to get this done with a... No. This is the sermon. It's about perseverance and God's plans not being ours. All right, maybe that'll keep it. All right. But no, thank you, teenagers. I appreciate your leadership in that. And I think it was good seeing them up here and taking some leadership and leading us up in some things that are sometimes funny and sometimes hard. And sometimes the funny things are really the hard things. You know, my natural reaction when someone cuts me off isn't the most Christian thing. And or if I'm actually, not even if I'm speeding and I see a cop. I just somehow, something in my mind snaps and I just awful, I slam on the brakes. I'm under the speed limit, you know. Cops looking at me like, what are you doing? So it's good to realize our need to forgive others, forgive ourselves, and the desire to do that. Would you pray with me as we open up today? Father God, thank you for this season that we can reflect on your Son, Jesus Christ, coming down on earth. And reflecting a little bit on the sacrifice he made, even in this Christmas season, even in this joyous time. The sacrifice he made so that we could have a relationship with you. The sacrifice that he made so that, Father, we can truly do the right things and live correctly and live the way you've called us to live. Father, help us as we study your word to listen to the Holy Spirit as he prompts us, as he moves us, as he convicts us to change the way we are and change who we are. It's in Jesus Christ's name that we pray. Amen. Now, before we really get into it, what I want you guys to do is participate with me a little bit. And I want you guys to, in your minds, think about someone who is just the most undeserving person you know. Someone you can't stand, someone you don't like very much. I mean, I know, I get it. You know, we're Christians, so we say we love them, but we really don't like them. You know, maybe you might shed a tear at their funeral because they're sad, but you wouldn't go on vacation with them. That person that you can't stand, someone you personally know, okay? So don't pick out like an NBA star or oh, that guy. And, you know, the NBA apparently just struck a deal, so they're going to start on Christmas. You know, their game's back up, the lockout's over, great. Now, I don't, you know, don't think of people you don't know. People you personally know that is an undeserving person, you don't really like very much, you don't get along with, you really wouldn't want to spend any amount of time with. Might be a coworker, might be a family member, might be a friend, might be an enemy. If I was giving this to you later in the year after you've gotten to know me, it might be me. But I've only had 4 weeks so far, so hopefully not yet. You have someone in your mind? And don't pick yourself either. That's cheating. all right. Moving on from that thought, and we'll just forget about that for a second. Unity is a phenomenal thing. Unity is one of the most powerful forces in this world today. I mean, unity is where you get musicians coming together and they make beautiful music. Most of the popular, and I shouldn't say popular, most of the good CDs and records and albums and whatever you're going to listen to out there don't just involve one person on the record, does it? It involves a multiple voices. And if you even think about the people who are popular today, you know, and they're just one personality, it's not just them, right? They've got musicians and they've got singers and, you know, they give them credits in the liner notes, but who buys CDs anymore? So, you know, whatever, it seems like it's a one-man show or one-woman show, but it's not. The unity is what creates something that's beautiful and lasting and lifelong. If you look at filmmakers, you ever sit and watch the credits? I like to watch the credits, not just because they like now do that sneaky thing where they show that extra scene at the end of the credits, and you're like, oh, wow, oh, I can't wait for the next movie. I like to watch them just to see who's involved in that. I mean, you watch any, it doesn't matter what kind, simple movie, no special effects. And the list goes on for what, 5, 10, 15 minutes? That's why people leave. They're so long these days on TV shows, they don't even show you the credits on the TV shows, which I think is a disservice to the people who worked on it. What do? You know, the show's over, it starts rolling the credits, and then, you know, they split screen it, and, you know, they got the announcements for the next show coming up, and you can't even possibly read what's going on there, but they're contractually obligated to run them. A lot of people come together to make something that's very unique and very beautiful. Unity is great. Unity is why the United States of America exists today in the war for independence. If we couldn't put aside our differences, which if you've ever seen that, you know, wonderful musical, 1776, I could probably sing you half the songs, but I'm not going to do that now. You're welcome. But if you see that, I mean, they have so many differences, but they put those things aside and they come together and unify. And that's why we have a country today, is because they could unify, as opposed to the British Empire, which had disunity, and they were able to build something great. When churches are unified, they can achieve great things. And we know the converse of that. Some of us know it more emotionally than others, and from firsthand experience. When churches are disunified, they're not great. They can't accomplish much. But when God's people are unified, there's greatness in that. And I think whether you're looking at it from a Christian perspective or a secular worldly perspective, unity is one of the most powerful things you could ever have. And so we wonder, how can we as believers have unity? And Paul talks about that. And it does have something to do with Christmas too. He says, we can be unified if we humble ourselves like Christ. We can have the greatness that is unity if, like Christ, we humble ourselves and we get off our high horse and we lose our pride and we say, I'm going to be humble and I'm going to consider others' needs before my own. I'm going to serve other people before I serve myself. That's where Paul says we can have unity. That's where he says we can find the greatness of that unity, if we humble ourselves like Christ. If you guys have your Bibles, open up to Philippians chapter 2. We're going to take a little bit of a fun detour here, because there's basically five Christmas messages I got to preach. And so I said, you know, we're going to look at something a little bit differently. We're going to come at Christmas a little bit of a different angle this morning. And then in the subsequent weeks, we'll do some more traditional stuff going through gospel accounts. But this week, I thought, we'll look at it a little bit differently. And what we're going to see here in Philippians chapter 2, verse 1. Philippians 2, verse 1. Is that Paul pleads with the Philippians, the church at Philippi. He says, if you've gotten any sort of encouragement or benefit from being a Christian, I want you guys to be unified, and I want you to be like Jesus Christ, and this is how Jesus Christ acts. So if you read along with me, it's in Philippians chapter 2, verse 1. He says, if then there is any encouragement in Christ, if any consolation of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by thinking the same way, having the same love, sharing the same feelings, focusing on one goal. Do nothing out of rivalry or conceit, but in humility consider others as more important than yourselves. Everyone should look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. Make your own attitude that of Christ Jesus, who, existing in the form of God, did not consider equality with God as something to be used for his own advantage. Instead, he emptied himself by assuming the form of a slave, taking on the likeness of men. And when he had come as a man in his external form, he humbled himself by being obedient to death, to the point of death, even to the death on a cross. For this reason, God also highly exalted him and gave him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Paul starts off this section, and he says to him, look, few guys have gotten anything out of being a Christian. If you found any comfort realizing that when you die, you will not face judgment, you will go to heaven. If you've gotten any sort of encouragement or friendship, if you've had good fellowship with your fellow Christians, if you've felt the Holy Spirit working in your life, if you've gotten anything at all out of being a Christian, I'm pleading with you, be one. Literally, what Paul says to them here is, he says, be one soul. Which sounds crazy, right? Because, I mean, you know, we can't agree on anything anymore in our society. And it seems like if we look at our society in Paul's age and in our age, it seems like we're more individualistic than ever. You know, working as a youth pastor, if I said to him, hey, what do you guys like to listen to? You know, it was, what genre of music do you like? It was, you know, oh, I like rap. Well, rap's garbage, you know. Oh, I like heavy metal. Heavy metal's garbage, you know. I'd hear everything from, you know, no one liked the same sort of stuff. Everyone liked different things. We're all individualistic. How can we possibly be of one soul? But yet Paul says, if you're a believer in Christ, I'm calling you. If you've gotten anything from Jesus at all, be one soul. Have unity. And I'm sure the Philippians, just like us, are saying, how is that possible? We are so different. We like to eat different things. We like to talk to different people. We have different tastes, different preferences. We have different values, some of them moral, some of them not. How can we possibly be one? And he says, you can be one like this. Consider others better than yourself. Humble yourself like Jesus. How did Jesus humble himself? He came. He was fully God and fully man. He could have come and said, guys, I'm God. Hey, give it up. Pay homage to me. Go get me my food. You wash my feet. You bow before me. But did Jesus come like that? No. Jesus came and he served. The greatest entity in the outside of the universe, the greatest, period, came to serve. And Paul's saying, you're not all that great. And you can serve too. And if you serve, you're going to find that great power that Jesus did. Paul says very clearly. In verse 7, he says, instead, Jesus emptied himself by assuming the form of a slave. He emptied himself. What he means by emptied himself, he gave up his rights as God. He says, I'm going to serve you as a slave. Emptied himself as God. You got to think about it, right? When you think about the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, what do you think of? You think of the cross. I would argue it started way before that. The sacrifice of Jesus began at the incarnation on Christmas Day when God added human flesh to his own likeness. When God did that. I didn't think about that. I mean, that would, you know, humans are really cool. They're, you know, obviously not as high as God, not anywhere near as it. But humans are great. They're the highest form of life here on this planet. We have a consciousness that other life forms don't. Could you imagine if, I don't know, the ant kingdom, was in trouble? And the ants are important to our everything, right? If we don't have ants, no food, no agriculture, all that. Ants are important. They're very important. They're not as important as you. They really aren't. But what if the ants were in trouble? And they needed someone who was smarter than them, better than them, to come on down and save them. And so you decide, I'm going to limit myself. I'm a human being, and my right as a human being is whenever I see an ant, you know, just, they're in my house, I'm sorry, you know, you're important outside, you're not important in here. You're a pest in here. Could you imagine limiting yourself to the form of an ant? We're not talking like comic book stuff here either. We're like, I'm Ant-Man, you know, I can lift up a truck. No, you're an ant, you can lift up a leaf. No one has any regards for ants. And not only would you become an ant to save the ant people, well, they're not even people, the ants, you would come to serve the ants. So in your mind, you're intellectually human, and the ant is sitting here walking around, and and you're saying, hey, I'm going to consider these other ants better than myself, even though you know in your heart of hearts that you're not. What Jesus did was infinitely more than that. He humbled himself and took on stinking human flesh and came to serve, not to be served. the humility that involved is enormous. And it goes on beyond there. I remember I was sitting in a seminary class. It was like one of my first ones. Never really thought about it. Never really thought about this all that much. And one of my professors, Dr. Soce, he pointed out to us through Scripture, he says, you know, you realize something, that the incarnation, Jesus taking on, adding human likeness to himself, taking on human flesh, the incarnation lasts forever. Jesus didn't come down for a holiday and walked around in our human flesh. He added humanness to himself forever. Forever. The best way he described it was it's like a three-legged race. Okay, take the fastest runner you can in the world. The best, fastest, awesome runner, right? All the power of a runner. You can run. It's good. And then you put him in a three-legged race, and you team them up with a fat 10-year-old, you know, just sedentary. And they're in a three-legged race. Now, did the runner lose any of his ability? No. He's still the fastest runner in the world, but he can only go as fast as that fat little 10-year-old, you know. That's what Jesus did when he came and walked among us. He emptied himself of his rights. He walked and lived among us. He's still fully God. But he was also fully man. He humbled himself to the point that he limited himself. And not only that, but he didn't just come and say, hey, do you guys know who I really am? If you really did, you'd be giving me all your stuff. No, he came and served. Came and served. I can't imagine that. And even in Jesus' resurrection, I mean, he's resurrected, he's a glorified man, he's still fully God, fully man. And so when I say the sacrifice of Christmas, oh, you bet. For all of eternity, Jesus said, I love humanity so much, I'm going to join myself with them. And I'm going to walk with them every step of the way. And he came to serve. And Paul says, look, if you've gotten any encouragement out of this Jesus, any encouragement at all from his church, be unified. You're only going to be unified if you have that attitude of Christ coming to serve, not to be served. You're only going to have that attitude if you come and you humble yourself like Jesus did. What's that like? Great, perfect example is marriage. Marriage is always a great example, right? If you've been married anything longer than a year, You totally get where you're going with this, right? You know, if you've been married for longer than a year, what happens in a marriage? Initially, things start working out well, a year, 2 years. Suddenly, you know, you realize my needs need to be met, right? You know, no one's fulfilling my needs. Yeah, you know, husband says that. The wife says the same thing. And unfortunately, when both the husband and the wife are saying, you know what? She's not fulfilling my needs. He's not fulfilling my needs. I'm going to live, you know, and they point it out, of course, you know, or they do that passive-aggressive thing, which is even more fun, you know, or they, you should just know. I do that, you know, so I'm not throwing my wife under the bus. I'm getting better a little bit. But we get to that point where we're looking out for our own needs rather than the needs of the other person, and what happens? You start arguing. You start kind of almost, it's more like your roommates rather than spouses and husband and wife. What happens with that is it falls apart. And is there any unity in that sort of relationship? And you all know relationships that go on like that for years and years, right? God forbid that's your relationship. And if it isn't, I mean, Paul gives us great marital advice, everything. He says, everyone, verse 4, everyone should look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. It doesn't say, okay, become a doormat and whatever they want you to do. He says, no, look out for your own interests, but also consider their interests too. And marriages that are wrapped around that, those are strong marriages. And if we looked at them, we could say those are unified marriages. And through that unity, they have greatness, they can achieve much because they've humbled themselves, whether they know it or not, consciously or unconsciously, they've humbled themselves and taken on the attitude of Christ. They found that unity because they did that. But we all know marriages where that doesn't happen, don't we? We know marriages where and this can happen for a period in your life. It can be just a lifetime where people just look out for their own interests. And we all see it at our family gatherings, and it hurts, and it's struggling, and it's awkward because we don't see that unity. Because everyone's looking out for themselves. Paul says, don't be like that. Don't be like that at all. Another good example. Think about businesses in the 90s, especially big tech businesses. I know this is being recorded, so I don't want to mention anyone by name. No, I won't do rhymes with, because that's the same thing. But think about big corporations in the 90s. There were such huge tech corporations in the 90s, and then they had that tech boom, and the bubble just burst, and they all fell apart, partially for other reasons. But you know what one of the big problems was? Is that the way they structured themselves, big tech corporations in the 90s, they structured themselves under this ridiculous system where they had too much management. You know, you had upper management, but within upper management, you had upper-upper management, upper-middle management, upper-lower-middle management, upper-lower management, right? So then you get down to middle management, and then you had upper-middle management, upper-middle-middle management, middle management, middle-middle management, middle-low management, low-middle management, and low-middle management, right? Then you get to, you know, the low managers, right? You got a low manager, but you're a high-low manager, middle-low manager, low-middle manager, low-low-low manager. And what they did was they said, hey, this is great. What we'll do is make it like a competition. And you got all these managers around, and, you know, the three guys in these companies who are not managers. I mean, just awful for them, you know, nothing but orders, nothing but bosses. Who's my boss? I don't know. Well, I don't know. Should I do what he said or what she said? Because she's upper middle, but he's lower middle, but I answered it. Yeah, it's just confusing. But what happened in the managements is that for a while they burst. They just had a great boom of economy and of finances and great success because the managers would do that thing where they were competing against each other. And they would say, okay, that guy over there, I'm going to try and outbeat him. This girl over here, I'm going to try and outbeat her. And they try and outdo each other. And for a time being, that's great. You know, when you're competitive, man. You know, you really see the bar set high. I mean, if the NBA was nothing but free shots, right, it'd be really boring to watch because there's no competition. But in a company, that competition initially had a phenomenal growth because everyone's trying to outdo each other. But you know what happens over time? Nobody trusts each other. They don't. They don't trust each other. There's no respect for each other. They don't work with each other. They don't really like each other. There's no unity. Because no one's serving anyone else. Everyone's looking out for their own interests, trying to get ahead. I know some of you guys still work for companies like that. I'm sorry. And those companies fall apart. And they don't do as, they survive. But some of those big people who were putting out computers in the 90s don't put out computers anymore because they fell apart because there was no unity in the mission of what they're doing. Paul's saying here, look, you make that sacrifice Jesus did. You take on that attitude of humility and you'll find that unity. And then you'll find that greatness that you're looking for. And by the way, companies who do that and they do have unity, they're still on top of the charts right now. Just look at the stock market. You could probably just pick those companies out. Because even in the hard times, they've been unified. Or let me hit a little closer to home. We all had Thanksgiving this weekend, right? This probably never happens to you, but I've observed this in my own personal life. I've talked to other Christians where you get that thing where you're preparing Thanksgiving meal one morning and you have the whole family over, right? And so it's not just, you know, one person like mom or dad or whoever does the cooking in the house. It's not just one person doing it all. You've got like four or five families over in the house, and you got five chefs who all do the preparing, trying to do the same things. Does that resound with any of you guys? I remember one Thanksgiving. We had some of my relatives over at our house, at my mom's house. and I'm watching this just mesmerized because they're all fighting with each other, you know, and they're no, no, get out of my way, get out, you know, no, you're doing the turkey wrong. No, you can't do the turkey like this. You got to do it like that. No, no, you can't do that. You know, you got to put the stuffing in the turkey. But if you put the stuffing in the turkey and if it doesn't cook correctly, it's unsanitary and everyone's going to get sick. But if you put the stuffing outside of the turkey, it's not going to taste as good. And then who cares, you know, and it's just arguments with, there's too many chefs in the kitchen, right? Did that happen? No, I'm not going to ask. I'm sure that happened to some of you this Thanksgiving. And I remember us sitting just watching this unfold. And this is in my house, well, my parents' house, in my mom's kitchen, right? One of my relatives turns around to my mom and says, "Get out of my kitchen!" It was her kitchen. You know, we all see that at Thanksgiving or other family events because what's happening? Everyone's looking out for their own interests. Everyone thinks, hey, I'm here and I'm going to, oh, okay, I'm going to serve the family. It's not like they have, you know, insidious intentions. But at the end of the day, I want my meal done my way. I want the praise and glory for me. And it has to be done this way. Rather than people in that kitchen serving each other. And yeah, okay, it gets done. And the food's great. But is there unity afterwards? Are people happy? Do people sometimes say things like, wow, I'm glad that's over? Or I love my family, happy to see them come, happy to see them go. Yeah, that happens. And I think part of that happens is because of that desire of things being done our own way. We don't have an attitude of humility, we have an attitude of pride. We need to put that off. If we as a church want to have that attitude of humility, we will find a place of unity. If we find that place of unity, we'll find a place of greatness. And greatness not as defined by the world. Greatness is defined by God. And I don't understand what greatness is going to look like just yet for the Orchard Church. I can get some ideas. God will blow them out of the water, though. He really will. That's what he does. My kind of view is we just grab on to God. We're faithful to him. We do what he's called us to do, and we do it well, and then we watch for the curveballs because, you know, he throws them. I'm pretty sure God exclusively throws curveballs. But as we look at this, and you think about it, and we say, Paul is calling us to serve each other. If you look around the auditorium, I'm sure there's people in this room, you're like, I can serve that person. I don't want to serve this person. I can consider this other person better than myself out of humility, but I won't consider that person. You know, it's really easy for me. Paul says in verse 3, do nothing out of rivalry or conceit, but in humility consider others as more important than yourselves. You know? I can see Jake back there on the soundboard, and I can say, hey, Jake is way more important than me with the sound because you don't want me doing the sound. It's just not going to happen. I can easily do that because I don't have that ability. But will I say, hey, Jake is more important than myself at the health of this church? Jake is more important than myself at anything in this church. That's harder to do. That's much harder to do. I'm sorry for picking on you, Jake. You're just in my line of sight there. But we say to ourselves and we go, that's good. I can easily serve the lovely. I can easily serve the people who love me back. But what about that person who stole money from you? That tends to happen when someone dies in the family, you know? And money's involved, and sometimes disproportionate amounts of money are involved for whatever reason. And sometimes family members steal money from their brothers and sisters. You say, what should I do for them? They don't deserve it.
What does Paul say? He says, in humility, consider others as more important than yourself. Everyone should look out not only for his own interests, but for the interests of others. Serve that person.
And you might be saying, what about that person who hurt me? They're not deserving. They're really not.
And Paul says, in humility, consider others as more important than yourselves.
What about the worst people in the world who I hope I will never even see again? And maybe you've been hurt so bad by that person, you even said it in your heart of hearts, you'd never admit it out to anyone because we know it's not the right answer, and we know it's not the right attitude, but come on, people hurt us that bad, and you're just like, I hope I don't even see them in heaven. I hope they never make it there. I hope that they're not a believer and I'll never share Christ with them. I hope no one else does either. Because they deserve to hurt for the hurt that they've put me to.
Paul says everyone should look out not only for his own interests, but also the interest of others. Make your attitude that of Jesus Christ.
Serve each other. Serve each other.
We can be unified when we take on the attitude of Christ, and that's humility. We can be unified if we humble ourselves like Christ by serving each other. A good image of this was back in October of 2006. There was a lone gunman who went into a schoolhouse, a single room schoolhouse in Lancaster, Pennsylvania, in Amish country. And he sent the boys out of that schoolhouse. He took 10 girls hostage. He shot all 10 of them before shooting himself. 5 of the girls died on the spot, and 5 of them are injured for the rest of their lives. The Amish community, hours after the incident, went over to the gunman's house and checked on his wife and kids. The Amish community went and raised funds for the family. One Amish man from that community held the father of the gunman for up to an hour as the father wept in his arms. You want to talk about serving other people and not, don't only consider your own needs, but serve other people? You want to talk about taking on that attitude of humility? Those people didn't deserve it. I mean, really, come on. You know, that family, sure. They should have stayed in isolation for the rest of their lives. Because that's what happens when these things happen. Didn't the Amish deserve to have a fund raised for them and weep on their and mourn for their dead and not have to be concerned about these other people? People who weren't even part of their community? But I think these Amish people who, although some strange practices, but they're believers in Christ. I think they took on the attitude of Christ. And they said, we have to serve these people. They are hurting just like us. We have to serve them. We have to show them love. We have to show them compassion. And they didn't speak ill of the gunman who died to the wife or to the father of the gunman. They just loved on those people. They put aside their own wants, needs, and desires and decided to desire to serve. And from that, I don't think we'll ever understand the reverberations of that. I don't know if you saw the news stories. It still stays with me to this day. I point that news story out to non-believers who I know because that showed the attitude of Christ. That showed the power of Jesus Christ working in the community. And it didn't just stay in Lancaster, Pennsylvania. It moved out to the world. That story went around the world because they did what Jesus would have done and showed love and compassion to people who didn't deserve it. I want you to think back to that name of that person I asked you to at the beginning of the service. That undeserving person.
who doesn't deserve that you serve them, love them, pay any mind to them. Truth of the matter is this, I'm not saying that person deserves your love. I'm not saying that that person deserves for you to serve them. Because the truth of the matter is, I don't deserve that Jesus came and served me in a way that had him crucified for my sins. I didn't deserve that. You don't deserve that. But the Spirit and the power of God says, it doesn't matter. I don't care if you deserve it or not. I'm going to serve you anyways. I'm going to do this for you anyways. And the Spirit of God here this morning says, this Christmas season, why don't you give the greatest gift of all and show people the power of God? Show people who don't deserve your love, your compassion, your service. Show it to them. Take on that attitude of Christ. That's my challenge to you. If you want to be great, if this church wants to be great, go out and serve someone who doesn't deserve it. The musicians could come up and I'll close this in prayer right now. Father God, you made the ultimate sacrifice on the cross. But Lord, you made sacrifices all along the way. Lord God, you sent your Son, the second person of the Trinity, to take on human flesh and walk among us. He emptied out his rights. He took the form of a servant, a slave, when he was the highest. Lord, we are so much lower than your Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, it is only by grace that we are called your sons and daughters by adoption. I pray for the Orchard Church right now and everyone who is standing out there and sitting and listening and hearing this message and your scripture and your truth, that, Father, they would take on the attitude of your Son, Jesus Christ, and they would serve the people who don't deserve it. They would humble themselves enough to realize that they are bigger than whatever issues they have. And they can act like Jesus. And Father, I know that this doesn't come easily. I know it's hard. I know it is difficult. And Lord, actually, it is impossible. So I pray that for the Orchard Church, you will give them the power and the desire, not by their own flesh, but by the power of your Holy Spirit, that you'll cause them to move and to be changed and to take on the attitude of Christ that says, I will serve others, I will be humble. And out of that humility, the Orchard Church will be a church that is unified and a church that is one and a church that is one soul with one purpose. Because we are unified by the power of your Spirit and we can do what you're calling us to do. It's in Jesus Christ's name that I ask this and I pray. Amen. If you need to pray about this issue or something else, I would ask you to come on down here and pray with me. We'll mute the mic, and I would be more than happy to pray with you and discuss whatever it is, whether it's this issue or something else, or maybe you need to really reconsider what it is to be a Christian and what it is to take on the attitude of Christ, the humility of Christ, to serve each other. Barbara, guys, would you lead us in worship?